Certainly good to be with you again this evening as we have another opportunity to open up the Word of God. I do have one announcement. You probably saw this in the bulletin. Under prayer request, we have Brother Wayne Bonner in our prayer request, and some of you were asking about what happened to Brother Wayne. Friday, Wayne was starting a burn pile, and he was using gasoline, and he threw a bunch of gasoline on the burn pile and was holding the bucket, and he lit it up, and it flashed back and caught the bucket had still had some gas on it. Of course, I believe, if I understand the story right, it blew up in his face, and he was wearing a t-shirt and shorts, and so it burned his legs and his arms and his face. Anyway, I went up to the emergency room Friday when I got in, and they ended up transferring him to burn center there in San Antonio, and he was released yesterday. He came home, a second degree burns. You know Wayne, he's a tough old boy, and the doctor said that he would be fine. Probably encouraged him to maybe start using diesel instead of gas. It'd be a whole lot safer. But he did get burned pretty bad, and his mom is there taking care of him, and so he'll be laid up for a couple of days. But please keep him in your prayers. And so I wanted to let you know why we put Wayne Bonner in there, and Wayne's been visiting with us. Wayne may be moving into the area in the near future, and we certainly look forward to being with him more and more. I've known Wayne for a long time, and he's a godly man. He's a good man, and I've had the privilege of watching him grow and mature over the years, and he's certainly a wonderful person. This evening, we are going to continue to talk about what we were mentioning this morning about heaven, why I want you to go to heaven. And I hope the title to this lesson will get your attention. I hope that it will cause you to think a little deeper. It's not about why I want to go to heaven. It's about why I want you to go to heaven. Now, I want to go to heaven, but I want you to also go to heaven. And as we talked about heaven this morning, heaven is a wonderful, wonderful place. And as we think about heaven, it delights our soul to know that God really wants us to go there. As we sing these songs, these spiritual songs, and as we pray to our Heavenly Father, and as we open His Word and study it, and as we strive to live in a godly way, there's a reason why we do what we do. We're striving to be pleasing to God because we want to go to heaven. And we understand from the Scriptures that God really wants us to be there with Him. And that's such a fascinating truth. It's a truth that all of us should meditate upon on a daily basis. God really wants me there. He wants me to be in heaven. And He wants me to want you to be there. We'll talk more about that in our lesson as we continue to add to what we've already said this morning. And then you remember our third point. I want you to go to heaven because Christ died so you can go to heaven. And as we stop and as we think about the price that Jesus was so willing to pay, again, we ask why. Why was He so willing to die on the cross? Well, the Bible teaches us that He loves us, and that it was that love that motivated Him to die on the cross, to be the propitiation of our sins, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. Well, I have three or four more points that I want to add to this lesson, because I really want us to focus on heaven. Because that's what this life is all about. And this life, the one that we're living in now, it prepares us for that beautiful place called heaven. I want you to go to heaven because the Holy Spirit has issued a personal invitation. Now, I know a lot of times people can be a little afraid to mention anything about the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm putting this point in our lesson. I want you to go to heaven because the Holy Spirit has issued a personal invitation. You know, when it comes to our redemption, our eternal salvation, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, our Father planned it before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," in the book of Genesis, God knew in His mind exactly how He would save us. He knew the plan that would unfold over time before He even created this world. The Father planned it. Jesus brought it to fruition. He implemented that beautiful plan of redemption. You remember what Jesus said in John 4, verse number 34? My will is to do the Father's will, the Father that sent me, and to finish His work. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to do not His own will, but the Father's will, and to finish His work. And as you study the New Testament, you can see what the Father's will was. It was the Father's will that Jesus be that ultimate sacrifice for sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He became that atoning sacrifice. And again, this was according to the Father's will. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to do the Father's will. You'll see the same thing in John chapter 6, verse number 35. But concerning this beautiful plan of redemption, the Holy Spirit revealed it. And we don't want to leave out the Holy Spirit. We learn in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, notice this now, as they were being moved, as they were being guided by who? By the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that the Holy Spirit was active in creating this world? The Holy Spirit was active in this plan of redemption. The Holy Spirit revealed it. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to begin in John chapter 16, verse number 7. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." By the way, the Comforter here is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, watch what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in verse number 8. He says, when He, okay, not it, but when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, listen to it, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Question. And this is where people get a little woogity, if you please, about the Holy Spirit. Question. How would the Holy Spirit do that? Think about that from verse number 8. In other words, how will the Holy Spirit reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? Well, all you have to do is continue to read. And I want you to just drop down, if you would, to verse number 13. Howbeit when He, again, He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth is come. Listen to it. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Later on in Mark's account, Jesus will tell the apostles, don't premeditate, don't think about what you're going to say when you're brought before the leaders, when you're brought before the council, because it's not ye that speaks, but it's the Holy Spirit within you that is speaking, that is revealing the truth. I want you to go to heaven because the Holy Spirit has offered, has issued a personal invitation. We see here in John 16 how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works by guiding the apostles, John 16, verse number 13, into all truth. I'm truly convinced that many people misunderstand how the Holy Spirit works. Today, the Holy Spirit works through the medium of God's Word. Let me turn to another passage. If you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 around verse number 12. But we see that the Holy Spirit works through the medium of God's Word. In Ephesians 6 verse 17, we learn that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's such an important verse. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Look at verse number 13. For which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, as you look at the King James, Paul says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, some translations, comparing spiritual truths with spiritual words. With words. That's how the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, through words. And thus, as we look at the Bible, we see that the Bible is inspired by God. We see that God sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles to guide them into all truth. Thus we have the completed Word of God. And that is how the Holy Spirit is still reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, through words that have been recorded in the Bible. In the Bible. That's how, again, the Holy Spirit works. We see also in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me a passage from 1 Peter chapter 1 that continues to help us understand how the Holy Spirit works today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22, Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, watch this, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, those to whom Peter was writing to were the heard words that were inspired by God. And thus, as they heard the apostles, men like Peter, men like Paul, when they obeyed those words, they were obeying the Spirit's teaching. And that's why Peter says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit. The Spirit is what revealed the truth through the apostles. You and I have that truth. We have the work of the Holy Spirit. And listen to the point. The Holy Spirit has issued a personal invitation. In Revelation 22 verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Notice that invitation. The Holy Spirit and the Bride say, come. We are being invited to come to have eternal life. What's interesting, Jesus says in Mark 3, verse 29, those who reject the Spirit's teaching, those who blaspheme against the Spirit, those who speak against the Spirit's teaching, what we have in the Word of God, will never receive forgiveness. Because this is the only teaching that we have, that which the Holy Spirit has revealed to the apostles. There's not going to be another revelation. There's not going to be another doctrine. We have it right here in the completed Word of God, and the Holy Spirit works through the medium of God's Word. As we think about this lesson, why I want you to go to heaven, we see number 5. I want you to go to heaven because I want what is best for you. I want us to go back to the book of Philippians. We started there this morning in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And as you're turning back to Philippians chapter 2, I want to begin in verse number 3, and we'll just read down to verse number 5. But notice with me again, Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 5. I want you to go to heaven because I want what is best for you. And this is how God wants us to think. He doesn't want us to be selfish. As we said earlier this morning, what made Jesus the greatest man that ever lived? It's the life that He lived. He was always thinking about what was best for others. And this is what Paul is encouraging here, beginning at verse number 3, when he says, "Let nothing be done through strife," perhaps your translation says through selfish ambition. It's not about me, it's about you. It's about what is best for you. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Learn to take yourself out of the picture. Don't allow self to be at the forefront. You learn to think about what is best for others, like Jesus, as you go through this life. Look at verse number 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others," because that's the way Jesus lived. Verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's the point. If we are truly Christ-centered, that's how we're going to live. That's how we're going to think. We're always going to think about what is best for one another. And we're going to be a Barnabas. Clay, what do you mean, a Barnabas? We're going to be an encourager. One who encourages others. And you look at Barnabas. You look at Timothy. You look at Epaphroditus. All of these great men in the faith were always serving others as Jesus. In Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus says, "I'm among you as he that serveth." Jesus was always thinking about others. And as we go through this life, we should be thinking about others. We should be encouraging others to go to heaven. We learn in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13, we are to exhort one another daily. I love that particular word, to exhort, to encourage. It's the Greek word parakaleo. And it's a beautiful word that describes somebody coming and putting your arm around you and encouraging you with words. That is what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14. As an encourager, Paul says we are to encourage the faint-hearted, those who are discouraged. And you know, there's a lot of people in this world. There are a lot of members even in the body of Christ that are discouraged. They are struggling. They are hurting. And if you and I are Christ-centered from Philippians chapter 2, we're going to make an effort. It's going to be a priority to go and parakaleo them. Put our arm around them. To insulate them. To tell them and to show them how much we love them. Oh, we want to put that love into action. It's one thing to express your love verbally, and I believe it's important. That's where it starts. But we need to put that love into action. We need to show people that we care. We need to show people that we're really interested in what is going on in their life. Why? Because we want them to go to heaven. Do you realize we're encouraging one another even tonight from the language of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 where the writer says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, even so much the more," listen to it, "as you see the day approaching." What day is the writer talking about? I believe he's talking about when Christ comes again. Until that time, you and I should do what we can to be an encourager. To think about what is best for the other person like Jesus Christ. Because we want others to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven because I want what is best for you. And it's my prayer that you want me to go to heaven because you want what is best for me. Now, when you have that going on, that's a reciprocal act, isn't it? If I'm seeking what is best for you, and if you are seeking what is best for me, we indeed become encouragers of one another. And when we come encouragers of one another, the body of Christ will be built up. We're not going to lose our focus. Because we want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven because, next number, whatever it is, because of the value of your precious soul. You know, the value of something can be seen in the sacrifices that are made to attain it. The value or the sacrifice of Jesus says something about the value of a soul. Remember, the value of something can be seen in the sacrifices that are made to attain it. You think about the sacrifice of Jesus. He tasted death for who? For every individual. That says something about a person's soul. In fact, in Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus taught on the value of a soul. He said in Matthew 16, verse 26, "What shall a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You know, if a person could have that kind of power, that kind of wealth that he could gain, that he can literally buy the whole world, Jesus says if that individual loses his soul, he made the worst investment. He made the worst deal in his life. Kind of hard to imagine that. Take a person who has that kind of wealth, that kind of power, and yet Jesus says if that person doesn't come to me, if that person doesn't go to heaven, that person lived a horrible life. Look at the rich farmer. Oh, the rich farmer, he had it, but God called him a fool. He says, "This night thy soul is required of thee." Then, who shall those things be? Oh, you see, he was rich, but he wasn't rich toward God because he left God out of his life. Don't leave God out of your life. Again, I want you to go to heaven because of the value of your immortal soul. Your soul is precious. And we learn in the book of James, James chapter 2, 14 through 26, and other passages that when we pass on from this life, when we die, we see that the soul departs from the body. The body will return to the dust of the ground, but our soul will be carried to the Hadean realm. And when you think about the Hadean realm, there's a good place and there's the bad place. There's Abraham's bosom, there's paradise, and then there is a place that's called, or a place where there's torment. And it's really a waiting place, if you please. And this is all recorded in Luke chapter 16. There's a great goal fixed between these two areas. And as I said, it's a waiting place until Christ returns again, where our soul or our spirit, the immortal part, will be given a spiritual body that will be fit for eternity. But focus on the value of your soul. God says in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, all souls are mine. All souls are His because He created every person. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, a foundational truth in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We've been created in the image of God. God is a spirit, John 4, verse 24. There's a part of us that will never die. And that's why I want you to go to heaven. But if we're really going to desire that for one another, we have to understand the value of a soul. And if we understand the value of a soul, we're going to increase our evangelistic zeal. I want you to see how that works. When we understand the value of a soul, we're going to increase our evangelistic zeal. In Proverbs 11, verse number 30, Solomon says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." This morning I talked about looking out at the world. And when you look out at the world, there are over 7 billion people. And the majority of the world doesn't know Jesus. And when we understand that, when we see that and comprehend that, we should be moved with compassion. And we should be the best soul winner that we can become, because we understand the value of a soul. And when we understand the value of a soul, as I said, like Paul, like Peter, like our first century brethren, we're going to increase our evangelistic zeal. We're going to be like Isaiah, "Lord, here am I, send me." You know, we sing that song, but do we really mean it? Are we carrying forth those marching orders? Do we really have the Isaiah attitude when it comes to evangelism? If you understand the value of a soul, like Paul, "We believe and therefore we speak." I want you to go to heaven because I don't want you to miss the Father's glory. I want you to go to heaven because I don't want you to miss the Father's glory. If you would, turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. There is so much glory. There is so much joy that is associated with being a Christian. I may have said glory. I meant to say joy. I want you to go to heaven because I don't want you to miss the Father's joy. We could probably make another point though with the Father's glory, the Son's glory. But turn over if you would to Matthew chapter 25. The whole book of chapter 25 really entails judgment. And you see this judgment scene. You have the parable of the 10 virgins. But here in Matthew chapter 25, I want to pick it up in verse number 21. Here is the parable of the talents. And notice what the Lord tells the 5 talent individual. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Here's the phrase. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Can you imagine what that will be like? To be able to hear our Lord say those words. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I promise you this. if you're prepared for this day, if you are a faithful child of God, those words will be the greatest words that you will ever hear. To enter into the joy of thy Lord. But to be unprepared and to hear the words recorded in Matthew 7:21 and following, "Depart from me." Oh, it would have been better for you to have never been born. I know that that's pretty straight talk, but do you realize that's exactly what Jesus said about Judas? And because of what Judas did in betraying Jesus, and where his eternal destiny would be because of that, it would have been better for you to have never been born. Don't be unprepared. Don't hear those words, "Depart from me." Oh, you can be in a position to hear those words again, to enter into the Father's joy. There's so much joy associated with Christianity. In Matthew 13, verse number 44, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hid in the field. And when a man finds it, he goes and he sells all that he has for joy over it. Look at the joy that is associated with being a child of God. The Christian life has so much to offer. This life can be a life of joy. Here on this earth, living as a Christian. Knowing that we have fellowship with God, and that's what makes the Christian life so full of joy. It's knowing that you have a relationship with God and a home in heaven. That's what we're focusing on. We're focusing on that eternal home. But as you think about Christianity, the Christian life, there's joy now. But the Christian life, it just gets better and better and better. Solomon says in Proverbs 11, verse 23, "The desire of the righteous, it's only good." You can never go wrong in being a Christian. You can never go wrong living as a Christian. You can never go wrong dying as a Christian. As the Apostle John says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." As the Psalmist declared in Psalm 116, verse 12, "Precious in the sight, and precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints." This is why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 and 2, one of those thought-provoking verses, that one's death is better than one's birth. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That one's death it can be better than one's birth? That is only true if you're prepared. That is only true if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, but if you're not living faithful, you need to repent before it's everlasting too late. If you are a faithful Christian, Galatians 6, verse 9, "Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." You know, I want you to go to heaven, and this is a simple point, because you can. I want you to go to heaven because you can. I can, you can, everybody can go to heaven. Nobody has any excuse not to obey the Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 9, "Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." There is no reason for us not to go to heaven. So here's the point. If I don't go to heaven, you know whose fault that is? That's not God's fault. It's my own fault. It is my own fault if I'm not there in heaven. We can see from our lesson from this morning, from this evening, God wants me to go to heaven. God wants me to want you to go to heaven. Jesus died so we can go to heaven. The Holy Spirit invites us, offers us an invitation. The Spirit says, come. God wants me to want what is best for you. And if I want what is best for you, I'm going to want you to go to heaven, because I'm going to understand how precious your eternal soul is. And I want you to go to heaven because I don't want you to miss the Father's joy. I want to conclude tonight by remembering what Jesus said long ago in John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, if we couldn't live the Christian life, Jesus would have told us. If we couldn't go to heaven, Jesus would have told us. But He tells us that we can go to heaven. He tells us that I am going to come again, and I will gather my people, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you want to go to heaven? If there's anything that we can do for you tonight to help you get there, won't you come right now as we stand and as we sing?